Yeah. We're going to ask the children to leave at this time for junior church and their leaders with them. I'm amazed at technology today. I just opened up my tablet here to get ready to preach, and I got a text from Tatiana saying that Mary might need a pacemaker. So maybe that's what the problem has been with Mary. So we know exactly a little bit, maybe more, of what's going on. So we'll pray for her right now as the doctors prepare to make those decisions. Let's just go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Open your Bibles, actually, before we do that. Open your Bibles to Luke chapter 18, the text that was read just a little while ago. I normally don't preach topically. I will be preaching topically this morning. I think there is a place for that in the church. Luke chapter 18. Let's just pray. Father, we can only sing that song this morning, "It is well with my soul," because of what Christ has accomplished for us at the cross. We rejoice in what He's done for us, Father. We rejoice in His perfect life, His sacrificial death, His glorious resurrection from the dead, and His continued intercession on behalf of His people, even to this day. Father, I thank You that You took Your Son, You sent Your Son. Lord Jesus, we thank You that You took our sin in Your body on that tree. You bore it, Lord Jesus. You paid the price. You've set us free. You've given us this hope and this peace within our souls. We thank You for that. Lord, as we read Your Word, as we study Your Word this morning, we pray that You'd bless it. We pray that You would use it to encourage us, to strengthen us, to teach us, to challenge us. And Father, we do leave Mary in Your hands. We pray for wisdom for the doctors as they make these decisions in terms of what they need to do. And we'll give You thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Little boy was saying his bedtime prayers with his mother one night, and he began to pray, "Lord, please bless Mommy and Daddy and dear God." And here he began to raise his voice very loudly and said, "Please give me a new bicycle." And his mother looked at him and said, "Johnny, God's not deaf, you know." And Johnny looked at his mom and said, "I know, Mom, but Grandma's in the next room and she's hard of hearing." There's a little 6-year-old boy who was once invited by a friend of his to have dinner at his place. And when his friend's family were all seated around the table, the food was then served. The young boy was very puzzled when they didn't pray before their meal. And with the frankness that only children are so well known for, he asked, "Don't you say any prayer before you eat?" And the host was a little bit embarrassed by his question. And she mumbled, "No, we don't take the time for that." The young boy was silent for a minute, and he said this. He says, "Oh, I see. You eat just like my dog does. He dives right in too." The story is told about a tavern that was being built in a town that until recently had been dry. They didn't serve a drop of alcohol. And a group of Christians in a certain church opposed the building of that tavern. They began an all-night prayer meeting asking God to intervene and prevent the tavern from being built. Lightning struck the tavern building and it burned to the ground. The owner of the tavern brought a lawsuit against the church, claiming that they were responsible for his demise. The Christians hired their own lawyer, claiming that they weren't responsible. The judge then said this, "No matter how this case turns out, one thing is for sure. The tavern owner believes in prayer, and the Christians don't." Throughout the history of the Christian church, there have been many godly saints who've learned the secret and value of the power of prayer. We said of Robert Murray McShane that he gave himself to prayer. Like his blessed master, he often rose up a great while before it was day and spent the time in singing psalms and hymns and the devotional reading of that word which dwelt so richly in him. His walks and rides and journeys were sanctified by prayer. There is nothing that he liked so much as to go out into a solitary place and pray. We said of Dr. Moody Stewart that he was preeminently a man of prayer. He prayed without ceasing. He prayed always with all passion and supplication in the Spirit and with all perseverance. He felt that nothing was too small for him to bring to his God in prayer and that nothing was too great for him to ask in Jesus' name. Prayer was to him a second nature. George Whitefield frequently spent whole nights in meditation and prayer to God. And he often rose from his bed in the middle of the night to pray for lost souls. He once spoke these words, "Whole days and weeks have I spent prostrate on the ground in silent or vocal prayer." Martin Luther, the great Protestant reformer, once said this, "I have so much to do that I must spend the first 3 hours of each day in prayer." Can you believe that? I mean, for most of us, the busier we get in life, the lesser we pray. But not for him. The busier he got in life, the more he prayed. And the list goes on and on and on and on and on of great men and women of God who throughout the centuries of the Christian church and even today in our day have availed themselves of the privilege of prayer and have devoted themselves to its practice. The psalmist himself speaks of the magnificent blessings that are reserved for those who make a practice of the presence of God when he writes these words, "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust." Prayer is such a great spiritual blessing, is it not? To have access into God's presence at any place, at any time, and under any circumstance, and for any reason, all because of what Jesus Christ has done for us in His atonement, is a blessing that is one of the greatest blessings we've inherited in Him. The Bible says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." According to God's Word, those of us who are in Christ have not been blessed with some spiritual blessings. We've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Him. The privilege of prayer, this blessed access into the very presence of the one true, holy, and living God is a blessing that most Christians don't often enjoy simply because they refuse to avail themselves of it, and yet it's one of the greatest gifts for which the Lord Jesus Christ died. It's said in Saudi Arabia, according to an Arab custom, which was reinforced by a 1952 decree from one of their kings, that every single subject has the right of access to his ruler, whether the ruler is a tribal sheikh or a governor or even the king himself, in order that he might present his petitions of complaint or his pleas for help. Even the poorest Saudi can approach his king to plead his cause. And friends, this is the inheritance that we have in Jesus Christ. Every one of us, regardless of who we are, rich or poor, black or white, popular or not, each of us has the right of access into the very presence of the supreme monarch, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, all because of what Jesus has done for us. Not only is prayer a great spiritual blessing, but it's also a very choice weapon. It's one of the choicest weapons that we have at our disposal in protecting ourselves against the enemy of our souls. Jesus said, "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." The Bible says the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. Our warfare against the enemy is not to be fought with the weapons of this world, which are carnal and weak in nature, but it's to be fought with the weapons that God Himself has fashioned for us, that God Himself has prepared for us, and that God Himself has provided for us. And those weapons are mighty indeed, because they come from Him, because they come from the riches of His glorious grace. And not only is prayer a great spiritual blessing and a choice weapon, but it's also an important spiritual key. It's the one key that unlocks the door to God's storehouse of blessing and power and grace and wisdom and strength in the believer's life. Through prayer, the believer can find daily forgiveness for his sins. Through prayer, he can find a peace for his heart and mind that he can find nowhere else. It's a peace that this world cannot give, a peace that transcends all understanding, so that we don't have to be anxious about anything in life, like the Bible says. But in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, we can present our requests to God, and the promise is the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. It's for these reasons that we're constantly exhorted in Scripture to be diligent in prayer. Ephesians 6:18, "And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests." Colossians 4:2, "Devote yourselves to prayer. Be watchful and thankful." 1 Thessalonians 5:17, "Pray continually." But sadly, as believers, we don't often take advantage of this great spiritual blessing or this choice weapon or this important spiritual key because we have refused to make a practice out of prayer. We have failed to understand the value and the worth of this awesome gift that Jesus has purchased for us by the shedding of His own blood. Jesus Himself knew that His disciples would often neglect prayer completely or at least become indifferent to it. He knew that. In the passage of Scripture that was read by us, or for us, by Pastor Noel just a few minutes ago, we observed the fact that Jesus gave His disciples a parable to show them that they should always persevere in prayer and never give up. Luke 18 verse 1 says this, "Then Jesus told His disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up." And what do we learn from that parable? Well, we learned that in a certain town there was an unjust, ungodly judge who didn't fear God and who didn't care about men. We also learned that very same town there was a widow. She was probably very, very poor. She probably didn't have any children to take care of her needs. She was an easy victim to take advantage of. We also learn at some point in time this widow had been treated unjustly. And so she decided to seek for some kind of justice from this ungodly judge. And Jesus tells us that she was persistent in her cause. She would not give up. And at first the judge refused to listen to her. He didn't want to waste his time on this old insignificant nag. Why? Because he didn't fear God. And because he didn't care for men. And we learn the whole point of the parable. The widow persisted in her purpose. She refused to give up. The Bible says she kept coming to him. She was wearing him out with her constant appeals. Many of us would have given up, but not her. She kept on going back. And finally, the judge decided to hear her case, and in the end, he made sure that she was properly consolidated, not because of his goodness, but because of her persistence. And then Jesus makes the application for us, doesn't he? He says this, "Hear what the unrighteous judge says." And then he says, "And will not God give justice to his elect who cry out to him day and night? Will he long delay over them?" He says, "I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily." And then he says this, "Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" That is a very good question to be asked of us as believers. When Jesus returns, will he find faith on the earth? He gave us this parable to encourage us as his people to be full of faith. And to demonstrate that fullness of faith in the persistency of prayer. It's had a similar concern that I want to focus our attention this morning on a sermon that I've entitled Prayer, Its Principles and Hindrances. And my passion is that you and I will all be strengthened once again in a renewed resolve to seek the face of Jesus Christ through one of the greatest spiritual blessings that He died to purchase for us, the right and prerogative of prayer. I gotta just say this, you know, my wife and two boys and Sarah bought me this tablet for Christmas. I know they spent a lot of money on it, and I'm thankful for it. It would be absolutely ludicrous of me to take that gift that they bought for me and throw it to the side, telling them how much I appreciate it, but never using it. I think as believers, we are often the same way. Christ went to the cross to purchase us access into the presence of the Father. And you know, we do that. We take that tablet of prayer and just throw it to the side and never avail ourselves of what He's done for us. So first of all, I want to talk about some principles of prayer. What are those characteristics that are taught in Scripture that make prayer acceptable to God? Well, there are all kinds of them. I mean, I could have got 15 of them, but we would have been here till tomorrow morning and you wouldn't have liked that. But let me just say the first characteristic of acceptable prayer is that it's got to be offered up by those who are in a right relationship with God. 1 Peter 3 verse 12 says this, "For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are attentive to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." James 5:16 says this, "The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective." And we also read in Scripture that those who continue in sin will not be heard by God. Isaiah 59 says this, "Surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor his ear dull to hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear." And so the first characteristic of acceptable prayer is that it's got to be offered up by those who are in the right relationship with God. But I ask myself this question, who is righteous in God's sight in and of themselves? I mean, which one of us can say that we perfectly lived our lives with clean hands and with pure hearts? Which one of us can say that we're free from sin and that we have never once grieved the precious Holy Spirit of God? Which one of us today can say that we have never stepped over the boundary of God's law? Is there anyone like that in this room this morning? Anyone who can stand and say that? Not one. How then can we be righteous before God? How can that be? Well, we can do so by submitting ourselves to the righteousness of God that's offered to us in the gospel. We can do so, friends, by trusting Jesus Christ alone as our only hope of having a standing before God. The Bible says, "But now our righteousness from God, apart from law, is being made known, to which the law and the prophets testify." This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. How is that mercy and grace bestowed upon the sinner? Well, first of all, man's got to know his lost condition. Number two, he's got to have a broken and contrite heart before God. Number three, he's got to be willing to turn away from his sins and from his sinful lifestyle. Number four, he's got to know the divine remedy for sin. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And number five, he's got to turn to Christ and rely on Jesus Christ alone to save him from his sins. Why? Because the Bible says God presented him, Christ, as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. So the first characteristic of acceptable prayer is that it's got to be offered up to by those who are in a right relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ alone. Number two, it's got to be offered up in the name of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 5 verse 20 says this, "Always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Jesus said this, "I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I've been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I'm going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name and I will do it." Now, praying in the name of Jesus means so much more than simply attaching the phrase "in Jesus' name" at the end of our prayers. We need to understand that we have no other way of approaching God except through Jesus Christ. We stand before God through the merit of His work alone. The Bible says there is only one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Every single time we offer up our prayers to the Father in Christ's name, we acknowledge the fact that it's in Him and through Him alone that we have this standing before God. And that it's through Him alone that we receive all the mercies of God through in our time of need. Every time we pray in Christ's name, we are preaching the gospel. Every single time, recognizing the fact that all the mercies of God flow down to us through Jesus. Number three, it's got to be offered up in a spirit of faith. Listen to James chapter 1. "If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault. It'll be given to him." But now listen. "But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt. Because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all he does." Hebrews 11 verse 6 says this, "Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him." Our prayers have to be offered up to God in faith. Faith that He's heard our cries for mercy according to all of His great and precious promises. And faith that God has the ability to answer our prayers and accomplish His divine will no matter what foe or obstacle might be standing in our way. Why? Because He is all-powerful. You remember how the Apostle Paul says it in Ephesians chapter 3? Now to Him who's able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus now and forevermore. And Jesus said it like this, if you believe, you receive whatever you ask for in prayer. Guys, listen to me. Nothing is impossible with God. When Hudson Taylor was on his way to China, the ship that he was sailing on was nearing the channel between the southern Malay Peninsula and the island of Sumatra. And as they were nearing that channel, Hudson heard this urgent knock on his bedroom door. Knock, knock, knock. And he opens the door, and there in front of him is standing the captain of the ship. And the captain said, Mr. Taylor, we have no wind. We're drifting towards an island where the people are heathen, and I'm afraid that they're cannibals. And Taylor says, well, what can I do? And the captain says, well, I understand that you believe in God. So I want you to pray for wind. And Taylor agreed to do so, but he said this, set the sail. The captain said, that's ridiculous. Are you foolish? There isn't even the slightest breeze. Beside this, the sailors are going to think I'm nuts. They're going to think I'm crazy. But finally, because of Hudson Taylor's insistence, he agreed to do it. And 45 minutes later, the captain returns and finds Hudson Taylor still on his knees. And he says to him, you can stop praying now. We've got more wind than we know what to do with. Guys, that is praying in faith. Is that how we pray? Do we really and honestly believe that God Himself can do far more than all we ask or imagine? Do we really believe that? Do we? We've got to pray. But friends, and I include myself, we need to learn to pray by faith. And if our faith is weak, it can be strengthened as we learn to meditate on the Word of God, where we learn more and more about His character and His nature and His will and His power and His grace and His promises and His plans and purposes. The Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the Word of God. I wrote a poem one day when I was struggling with this whole idea of faith and doubt. It says this, faith needs refreshing in the waters of the Word. Without its streams, doubts do unfold. Wash me, O Lord, with seas of truth, that I might stand Thy grace to prove. Jesus, my Lord, turn to me Thy face. Without Thy countenance, I have no grace to fight the battle when doubts arise. Stay close to me and be my guide. How can I venture Thy Word to prove when You seem to me so far removed, but You promise You will never leave Thy Word, O God. I do believe. That's what it comes down to, believing God's Word. Number four, it's got to be done in a spirit of humility. James 4 verse 6 says this, God opposes the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. Proverbs 6 says it like this, there are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination, and if we understand there are things that God hates, we better take heart to it, right? And one of them is this, haughty eyes. Haughty eyes, a proud look. Psalm 34 verse 18 says, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Acceptable prayer offered up by those who humble themselves in the presence of God is the kind of prayer that God hears and accepts. It's offered up by those who recognize the fact that He is God and they are not. And they approach Him in that light of humility and reverence and trust and fear. Spurgeon once said this, humility is to make a right estimation of yourself. And I think he's absolutely right. Remember the story that Jesus told about the Pharisee and the publican? You remember that story? He said this, two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed like this, God, I thank You like that. I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, wouldn't even lift up his eyes to heaven, but he beat his breast and he said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And then Jesus says, as I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. That parable speaks for itself. I don't need to make the application. Acceptable prayer is offered by those who humble themselves in the presence of God. Number five, it's got to be offered up in a spirit of thanksgiving, right? We've got to develop an attitude of gratitude when we pray. The Bible says that over and over again. Philippians 4 verse 6, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. Colossians 4 verse 2, devote yourselves to prayer, be watchful and thankful. 1 Thessalonians 5:16, be joyful always, pray continually, giving thanks in all circumstances. Boy, that's hard. Giving thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Guys, when we pray, we forget to be thankful to God. Is that not true? We simply come before Him with this laundry list of lists. This laundry list of stuff. And we pray. And we seldom remember to thank Him for who He is and for what He's done for us. We seldom remember to be grateful for His goodness, His kindness, His mercy, and His grace. Do you remember the incident that happened to Jesus in the Gospel of Luke? Let me remind you, just in case you've forgotten. The Bible says on the way to Jerusalem, He was passing along between Samaria and Galilee, and as He entered into a village, He was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance, and they lifted up their voices saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when He saw them, He said to them, go and show yourselves to the priests. And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving Him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. And then Jesus answered, were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except for this foreigner? And he said to them, rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well. How many lepers were cleansed that day? How many? 10. How many returned to give thanks to Christ for the cleansing? 1. Only 1. Which group do we belong to? You know, I think so many of us, again, myself included, I'm not pointing fingers here, I'm pointing them right back at myself especially. So many of us spend so much time complaining in the presence of God instead of being thankful in His presence. Bible commentator Matthew Henry, after being robbed on a particular occasion, wrote these words in his diary. He said this, let me be thankful first because I was never robbed before. Second, because although they took my wallet, they didn't take my life. Third, because although they took my all, it wasn't that much. And number four, because it was I who was robbed and not I who did the robbing. Man, that is a good perspective, is it not? Could you imagine how much better off our lives and our churches would be if we had believers who prayed like that? A whole shift in thinking. And finally, number six. We need to pray in a submission to the will of God. In submission to God's will. God will only answer prayers that are offered up to Him in submission to His will. 1 John 5 says this, this is the assurance we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we've asked of Him. And Christ Himself provides the best example of praying in that fashion when He prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. He says, Father, if You're willing, take this cup from Me, yet not My will, but Your will be done. You know, far too often our prayers go unanswered because they're more concerned about our own wills and our own desires than they are with God's will and God's desires. James says it like this, you have not because you ask not. When you ask, you don't receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. We can never expect any prayer that only has my or your will in view to ever be answered by God. God's purpose in our lives is not ultimately our pleasure, but it's His own glory. And then it's our spiritual good according to what He in His infinite wisdom and His incomprehensible love for us deems what is best. So those are the conditions and characteristics that make prayer acceptable in God's sight. Offered up by those who have a right relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. Offered up in the name of Jesus Christ. Offered up in a spirit of faith and trust. Offered up in a spirit of humility. Offered up with a thankful, praising heart. And offered up in submission to the divine will of God, no matter what His will might be. That's acceptable prayer. Well, let me tell you about some of the hindrances. And again, I could have had a list of 15, but I've only chosen two. What does the Bible teach regarding those things that will hinder or obstruct or impede prayer from being answered in our lives? Well, the first one is this. Unconfessed sin in the believer's life. You know, the basis for prayer rests upon the fact that the believer's in fellowship with God. And there's a distinction between our relationship to God and our fellowship with God. In Christ, our relationship to God is eternally secure because it was purchased for us by Christ's redemptive work at the cross. But our fellowship with God can and often is broken. And our fellowship with God is broken when there's any unconfessed sin or any cherished sin in our lives. The Bible says in Psalm 66, if I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. And the cherished sin means to treat it with affection and tenderness, to hold on to it dearly, to keep it fondly in our minds, to entertain it. We cherish sin by entertaining the desire for sin internally in our minds and our hearts. And we might never follow through with the act itself in a physical manner, but that doesn't mean that we haven't cherished it inside of ourselves because we've desired it. We cherish sin by reflecting on past sins with delight instead of on looking at those sins with humiliation or shame or disgust. We got to learn to hate that which is evil, guys, and cling to that which is good. We cherish sin by practicing it secretly, thinking that everything is going to be all right because nobody's aware of what we're doing. But we forget the word of the Lord spoken through the mouth of the prophet Jeremiah when he says this. The Lord says, can anybody hide in secret places so that I cannot see him, declares the Lord. God sees it all, doesn't he? He knows it all. I remember reading a funny story. Let me tell you. I remember reading a funny story about a drunk husband who decided that he was going to sneak up the stairs one night quietly after his wife had gone to bed. So he looks in the bathroom mirror and he bandages up all the bumps and bruises that he received in a fight earlier on that night. He then proceeds to climb in the bed, smiling at the thought that he pulled one over on his wife. When the morning came, he opened up his eyes and there was his wife standing over him, looking down at him. She says this, you were drunk last night, weren't you? And he says, no, honey, honestly, I wasn't. And she says this, well, if you weren't, then who put all those band-aids on the bathroom mirror? I thought that was so funny. The first thing that's going to hinder prayer in the life of the believer, friends, is the cherishing of sin in our lives. If the believer practices sin in his life, if he's holding on to it openly or secretly, if he's entertaining the sin in his mind or in his heart or in his ways, the Bible says that God will not hear his prayers. He might offer up his prayers to God, he might make his pleas to God, but the Bible says he will not be heard by God. The Lord says to Isaiah, when you spread out your hands in prayer, I'm going to hide my eyes from you. Even if you offer up many prayers, I'm not going to listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash and make yourselves clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong. Learn to do right. We can't cherish sin in our lives and expect God to hear us and answer our prayers. Number two, what else will impede it? Another thing that's going to impede our prayers is the way that we treat others. Is that not true? For example, how we treat one another. Do you remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5? He says, therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled. Be reconciled to your brother. Then come offer your gift. Now Jesus has just been speaking about the sin of anger in Matthew 5 verse 21 and 22. And as he makes reference to that issue, he's speaking in the plural form. He's speaking in the second person plural to all of us. He says, but I tell you, plural, all of us in this room this morning, I tell you, every one of you, that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. He's speaking plurally. But in verse 23, Jesus makes a shift from the second person plural to the second person singular. in his application. Therefore, if you, Jacques, singular, are offering your gift, Jacques, singular, at the altar, and there remember, Jacques, that your brother, singular, has something against you, Jacques, leave your gift there in front of the altar. Jesus says, first go and be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. He's becoming very personal, is he not? He's starting to step on a little bit of toes. He is. He's addressing each and every one of us here this morning personally, and he's cautioning us all to examine our own lives. The word therefore shows us that what Jesus said in verse 23 follows directly that which he was saying in the preceding two verses. He's making a positive application. He's saying that our hearts must be filled with grace and peace towards one another, and not with anger or resentment or bitterness or hatred towards each other, if we expect our gifts to be accepted by God. He shows us that loving God and presenting our gifts to Him, even the sacrifice of prayer, but remaining unreconciled towards one another, cannot and will not ever go hand in hand. John says it like this. If anyone says, I love God, and yet hates his brother, he's a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. How many of our prayers have been hindered because we ourselves have failed to do the very thing that Jesus commands in these verses. Unreconciled relationships in the kingdom of God will hinder the prayers of the people of God. Another example is this, how a husband treats his wife. How a husband treats his wife. Listen to 1 Peter 3 verse 7. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. How many of you here this morning have ever heard the story of the perfect husband? Anybody ever hear the story of the perfect husband? Well, let me tell you the story of the perfect husband. There are several men that were sitting in a locker room of a private club after they finished exercising, and suddenly a cell phone started to ring on one of the benches. One of the men picked it up, and the following conversation ensued. Hello? Honey, it's me. Yes, dear. Are you at the club? Yes, I am, he said. Well, great. I'm at the mall two blocks from where you are. I just saw a beautiful mink coat. It's absolutely gorgeous. Can I buy it? What's the price? Only $1,500. Well, okay, go ahead and get it, dear, if you like it that much. Well, thank you so much, sweetie. And I also stopped by the Mercedes dealership and I saw the 2014 model. I saw one that I really, really liked. I spoke with a salesman and he gave me a real good deal. And since we have to exchange the BMW we bought last year, I thought, and he says, the husband goes, well, what price did he quote you? And the woman says, only $60,000. The man says, okay, but for that price, I want you to get it with all the options. Is that all right? And she goes, great. Now, before we hang up, she says something else. And he says, what? He says, it might look like a lot, but I was looking at your bank account this morning, and I stopped by the real estate agent, and I saw the house that we were looking at last year. It's on sale again. Do you remember the one? The one with the pool and the English garden and the acre of parkland and that beautiful beachfront property. And the guy says, how much are they asking for it? And she says, they're only asking $450,000. I think it's a great price, and I see that you got enough money in your account to pay for it. The husband says, well then, go ahead and buy it, sweetie, but just bid $420,000, okay? And she says, okay. Thank you, I'll see you later, I love you. And he says, bye, I love you too. Man then hangs up the phone and he raises his hand while holding onto the phone. He asks every guy that was present there, he says, does anybody know whose phone this is? That's a perfect husband, isn't it? Oh boy. The Bible says that a husband's relationship with his wife will either hinder his prayers or help them. 1 Peter 3 verse 7 gives us three exhortations and three explanations. First of all, we find three exhortations. Number one, husbands, be considerate to your wives. What does that mean? To be considerate means to be thoughtful of your wife, to take her feelings and her needs and her desires into consideration, to avoid those things you know that bother her, and to attempt those things that you know please her. Number two, husbands, live with your wives. Some men share the very same house with their wives, the very same bed with their wives, the very same food with their wives, but they do not live with their wives. They might reside under the same roof, but they have not lived together for years. And number three, husbands, treat your wives with respect. Esteem them. Value them, honor them, listen to them, help them, care for them, love them, concern yourself with them. Why? Because number two, there are three explanations. The first, they are the weaker partners. And the word weaker there refers not to physical, it refers to physical strength as opposed to intellectual abilities or moral courage or spiritual maturity. It implies that the husbands are in most cases, and I've met women that are physically stronger than their men, their husbands, but not often. Therefore, the man ought to shoulder the heavier burden. He ought to protect his wife and provide for her needs. Number two, they're heirs together with you. That suggests equality in Christian marriage in the sense that both the husband and the wife share in the gift of God's grace and all of His benefits equally. Treat your wife with respect. Why? Because she is your sister in Christ. And number three, so that your prayers will not be hindered. That's been the whole focus of our attention this morning, right? If there's any kind of friction in Christian marriage, then the responsibility lies on the husband's part to ensure that he can do everything he can to be reconciled to his wife. If a Christian husband is inconsiderate to his wife and refuses to share in her life or treat her with dignity and respect, then his prayers are going to be hindered. They are not going to be heard. They are all going to be just a great big waste of time. And as your pastor, I try to take that truth to heart every single day of my life. I'm not a perfect man. I've never been a perfect husband. And if Tatiana was here this morning, I'd be saying the very same thing right here. I know that unless I do what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, I may as well not even bother coming to church to preach to you or to teach or to come to prayer meeting because I'm just wasting my time. Just wasting my time. The question we need to answer, therefore, this morning, guys, is this. Have our prayers been hindered in our lives because we have cherished sin? Or because we've treated our wives so poorly? We can't expect to be heard on high if we're not doing what God has called us to do below. Our ability to access the presence of God through prayer is a great spiritual blessing. It's a choice weapon. It's an important spiritual key. But if our prayer is going to be acceptable to God and effective for ministry, then we've got to remember the characteristics of acceptable prayer. And we've got to be aware of and seek to avoid those things that would hinder our prayers. As I close, I've quoted this poem to you 100 times. And I know that before I die or before I leave this church, I'll quote it to you again another 100 times. But it says this, a city full of churches, great preachers, lettered men, grand music, choirs, and organs, if all these fail, what then? Good workers, eager, earnest, who labor hour by hour. But where, oh where, my brother, is God's almighty power? Refinement, education, they want the very best. Their plans and schemes are perfect. They give themselves no rest. They get the best of talent. They try their uttermost. But what they need, my dear brother, is God the Holy Ghost. We may spend time and money and preach from wisdom's lore, but education only will keep God's people poor. God wants not worldly wisdom. He seeks no smile to win. But what is needed, oh my brother, is that we deal with sin. It is the Holy Spirit that quickeneth the soul. God will not take man worship nor bow to man's control. No human innovation, no skill or worldly art can give a true repentance or break the sinner's heart. We may have human wisdom, grand singing, great success. There may be fine equipment, but these things do not bless. God wants a pure, clean vessel, anointed lips and true, a man filled with the Spirit to speak His message through. Great God, revive us truly and keep us every day, that men may all acknowledge we live just as we pray. The Lord's hand is not shortened. He still delights to bless if we depart from evil and all our sins confess. Dear saints of God, dear people of God at Newcastle Fellowship Baptist Church, are we willing to pray? Because of the awesome privilege that has been purchased for us by the redemptive work of Jesus Christ at the cross of Calvary, the price He paid to give us access into the presence of the one true and holy God, are we willing to avail ourselves of the precious gift He has purchased for us by His blood? And if we are we willing to do it God's way? God's way. I pray we are, friends, because if we're not, I'm afraid to say that we are trying to build this house in our own strength, and this house will not be built by human hands. It'll be built by the power of God. But by the power of God flowing through people who recognize their need for Christ, who recognize their need for God to step in and to change hearts. I'm not negating work, but I'm saying our work must be driven by the work of prayer. And if it's not driven by the work of prayer, it will go nowhere. I was talking to a friend, and I said, even just this morning, I said, I'm trying to imagine what Newcastle Fellowship Baptist Church is going to look like 10 years from today. What's it going to look like, guys? What's this church going to be like 10 years from this morning? Are we going to see God moving and changing drug addicts and prostitutes and drunks and people that are addicted to all kinds of sin, changed by the power of God, made into saints of God, filling this place and raising the roof because God has saved their souls? Are we going to be limping along, trying to keep the people together in one place so that we don't have to close down the doors like so many churches have? What would this church be like, guys, 10 years from today? I am convinced that one of the pillars that's going to hold this church up is the pillar of prayer. And I'm calling you, pleading with you, to make it a priority in your heart and life to the glory of God. Let's pray. Father, thank You so much for Your goodness and Your kindness. Lord Jesus, when we think of what You did at the cross, we sometimes only think that You died there just to forgive us for our sins. But Lord, You went to that cross to do so much more. We have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And one of the greatest spiritual blessings that You have purchased for us is this access into Your presence. Father, forgive us as individual believers, and forgive us even as a local church for failing to take the posture of prayer in our lives and in our ministries. Give us the grace to understand that unless the Lord builds His house, they will labor in vain who try to build it. And spur us on, Father, by Your grace and the hope that we find in Scripture and the example that we find in Christ, to be men and women of prayer, and we'll give You thanks for it in Jesus' name.